2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word doth eat as doth the canker, of whom it is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth averred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
This down here, it was a life of sacrifice and a life wherein he was rejected of the nation of Israel, the ones he had come to save, the ones he had come to bless, even in the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, but they refused their Messiah. And he died without any reward down here, you might say. All his disciples forsook him and fled. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. Where was the fruit of the Lord's perfect life down here? Where was the reward, you might say? It was not in this world. It was in resurrection. So, the Lord is the firstborn from the dead and the firstborn of many brethren. Those two terms are important. They're presented in the scripture, Colossians 1. The firstborn from the dead. He became the head of the new creation race in resurrection. We are part of that new creation race. He's going to share all the glory that he acquired with us in resurrection. He became this second man in resurrection. So, it's very important to see that the Lord's reward and the Father's complacency and glory was in the resurrection of Christ. If he had not fully met all the claims of a holy God against our sin and our guilt, we were worthy of death. If the Lord had not finished that work to the glory and satisfaction of God, his Father, he would have remained in the grave. But he was raised by the glory of the Father. In fact, the Trinity was involved in his resurrection. He raised himself, the Father raised him, and he was quickened by the Spirit of God. But the important thing, I think, that Paul is saying here, wait till the resurrection, when everything will be made manifest. We've spoken of the judgment seat of Christ a number of times. Yes, the judgment seat of Christ will take place. A word of caution there. Some people speak as if I leave the path of faith and obedience and the path of following the Lord, and I drift into the world and the things of the world, I'm going to lose everything at the judgment seat of Christ. That is not so. Everything that you have done for the Lord in your life is recorded in the book of remembrance. That will not be canceled. That will not be lost. However, if I step aside from that path of devotedness to the Lord, Demas is an example. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Was that quoted right? No. Having loved this present world. I don't believe that Demas, who was probably a fellow prisoner of the Apostle Paul and a laborer with him, I don't believe that he went off into immorality. But there's one thing that Demas did. He forsook the Apostle Paul. He said, "Paul, I don't want to walk with you anymore." Maybe he, I don't know, we're not told, but maybe he thought it was just too strict and too difficult to be in separation from this whole system of the great house, the whole profession. What happened to Demas, we don't know. But he did not follow the Apostle Paul. So that is a warning for every one of us, is it not?
Rejected of men, but God was satisfied with Jesus, and he was raised from the dead. In our verse, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Like our brother mentioned, the resurrection is most important. It's the power of the apostles' gospel, and the resurrection is the power of the apostles' doctrine. And so it's very important that we understand the resurrection.
Keep going so we can cover briefly the rest of the chapter. But I'd just like to mention in these verses that follow, it's a question of the faithfulness of God. And that's a bulwark in the Christian life for us today, brethren. I love verse 13, where it says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God is God. And one thing God is faithful. You can count on it forever. He will never be anything less. So even if things get pretty bad down here, get very discouraging. One thing, God is faithful. Wonderful. To me, it's a bulwark of consolation to us at this time. So don't give up, young people. God is faithful. And He will always be that way. So we have in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, and we have faithful sayings here. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. We don't like suffering. But now is the suffering time, brethren. And to think that probably, brethren, most of the Christians in this world are being persecuted right now. We are in the United States and we have so much liberty and we shy away from suffering. It's a reality for the brethren in other parts of the world to suffer. But if we suffer, the consolation is we will reign with Him. So it does give encouragement to those who suffer. And then verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And then he says, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. There's always a tendency to get involved in striving. Lord, help us, brethren, not to go that direction. And verse 15 is such a key verse as well for us all, really. It doesn't say study the Scriptures, but study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, dividing in a straight line, putting things in their place. And as we read the Scriptures, it's so important to realize that God has two distinct spheres of blessing. He said to Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand beside the seashore, the heavenly and the earthly. And lack of discerning those two distinct spheres of blessing has caused a lot of confusion in Christian circles. Many think that Israel has been replaced by the church, and that God is done with Israel. That is not right. That is not rightly dividing the word of truth. And God will bring Israel back into the picture in a future day. But right now, He's calling a people out from Jews and Gentiles to form a heavenly people. And so we are part of the heavenly side of things. But to the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. People read the Old Testament and they come to Psalm 150 with saying we should worship the Lord with all kinds of musical instruments. Not anything wrong with musical instruments in themselves, but in the New Testament, in what relates to the church, we never have musical instruments mentioned. We have two instruments that we use to praise the Lord, our lips and our heart, that are mentioned in the New Testament, because our worship is in spirit and in truth. Brethren, it's not material. It was proper for Israel because they were an earthly people to use instruments. But it's not understanding, not rightly dividing to apply it to the church. So those are things we need to keep in focus. Another thing that is focused on a lot in evangelical circles is paying tithes. You earn $100, you give the tithe to the Lord. $10 is for the Lord and $90 is for you. But in the New Testament, that is never practiced in the church. Why not? Because when the Lord Jesus died and shed his blood, he bought us in all we are and have as his own. It's 100% for the Lord. I sometimes say to people who practice tithing, if you practice tithing, you're robbing God of 90%. It's all his. And we are to use it for him. Doesn't mean we'll give it all, put all in the basket. No. But we use it for him. And so those are part of rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm sure some will have other comments on that too. It's a very important verse.
Timothy chapter 4, the exhortation to Timothy in this occasion, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So there was diligence on the part of Timothy to understand the truth that Paul, the greatest teacher since the Lord Jesus lived, was unfolding a new dispensation here. It wasn't Judaism refurbished. Christianity is not an improvement on the Judaistic system. It's entirely something new. And new wine must be put into new bottles, not into the old skins. And so we have to realize that now we are in the dispensation of grace and the church of God, and we are to act accordingly to our position now in Christ. As redeemed, as members of the body of Christ, this was not known in the Old Testament, or even during the life of the Lord. And so our position before God now is in resurrection. We are dead with Christ, we've been raised with him, and God would have us to be diligent in studying the Word of God, not in order to gain a great knowledge, although that will come, but in order to be able to present the truth according to the mind of God in the day when we have so much confusion, corruption in the Christian testimony. We're coming to that in the later part of the chapter. We need separation from that which is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture for the dispensation in which we live. I believe that's important. Covenant theology is a terrible mix-up, and how many Christians have been deceived by that whole system. We should thank God that we have the full revelation of the purposes and the counsels of God. We are now, I think if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, a verse there, I'm thinking of... It says there that we are, verse 23, to the general assembly, that's the large group of angels, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. Church of the firstborn, the word firstborn there does not refer to the Lord Jesus. That mistake has been made. He was the firstborn, no doubt. in preeminence. But in that verse, the church of the firstborn are those that are part of the body of Christ, the church of God at the present time. We have a special place of nearness to the Lord. We have eternal life, which is communion with the Father and the Son. We have a special place of privilege. Church of the firstborn does not refer to the Old Testament saints or to those that lived during the life of the Lord here. It refers to the church of God that is being formed at the present time. We're in a special place of nearness. In fact, we're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to reign with him in that coming millennial scene.
This word picture is a carpenter, the workman. And I know there are some carpenters sitting in here. Particularly if you were a finished carpenter. I was telling somebody at lunch, I think it was Sean, how crooked our house is. Our house is an old farmhouse that was rolled to where it is now on logs 100 years ago. It's crooked. And Beck wanted new countertops. And as it is in old houses, we got into that and it got way bigger. So pretty soon I had an Amish guy building cabinets. And he said to me, "Do you know how out of square this is?" I'm like, "Kinda." He goes, "It's really out of square." But he did a good job of installing cabinets in our kitchen that look square, but they're not. And where I'm going with this is he was able to cut with a straight line the wood that he needed to cut to make it fit. He didn't just take a mallet and pound it into place. It's off by an inch. Close enough. Just pound it together. That's not the way, young people, you should study the Word of God. And there are principles given in the Old Testament that are consistent with things in the New Testament. Ways that God would have things done that are pictures of things in the New Testament. You can study with great profit things like the offerings and seeing Christ in those offerings, or the tabernacle. Those of you with young families, think of the amount of instruction that the Word of God has for families. In the family of Abraham is a good one. Mistakes he made, things that he did well. Joseph, Isaac, go right down through Eli, Samuel, all these things. There are things in the Word of God, lessons to be learned, and it's good to study and to be able to rightly divide things. And I'm not going to repeat everything that's been said about doctrines that aren't proper. Just don't take things out of their context and just try pounding them in like maybe I might do as a carpenter. Cut the board too short, so you just wedge a piece in there and try to make it work. Don't do that. And I would also say this to you young people. There is ministry available that has been brought out on from the Spirit of God and written down by people and spoken by people that's available to help us, to help you in your spiritual growth. So I don't want to repeat myself. Just take this lesson of the carpenter and cut with a straight line and ask the Lord to help you. Study this to be approved.
I'd like just to make a couple of practical remarks, and I'm not sure we should rush on if there are important things to say here. First of all, 25 years ago, my grandma and grandpa Rule gave me this verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, as a little wooden plaque. And I set that down on my desk when I lived in New York. And every day I went into work, I looked at that verse and I thought a lot about it. And you know, not all of you are in this environment. But some of you are, and it's a very challenging environment to be in. I'm in the corporate world. And you may hear some of the things in the meeting today and say, well, I'm probably not going to be called on to lose my life or to be a missionary. What has this got to do with my life in the Western world? I was at a conference this last week at work, and somebody asked me the question at the conference, what led you to Newfoundland? And you know, most of the people I interact with don't even know anything about Jesus. They wouldn't even know there was somebody called Adam. That's how heathen my coworkers are in general. And I hesitated and I thought, they're going to think I'm an idiot if I tell them the truth. And I thought long and hard, I paused, and I'm going to tell them the truth why I went to Newfoundland. And it was a really difficult decision to make. I had another conversation this last week. Someone said, Sean, why are you stopping in Toronto? And I thought about it. I thought, well, maybe I could tell them I'm going to see my sister. That would have been true. Or my brother. That would have been true, too. I thought, no, I'm going to say the truth. I'm going to a Bible conference this weekend. And where I work, those kinds of things can cost you. I had to make a choice. I'm going to go one step further. One of the nights, there was a dinner. After the dinner, there was a party with dancing and drinking. And I left the dinner after a certain period of time because I wanted to make the choice that that was not a good place to be. And those things cost you in the working world. Or maybe you're called to speak up and say something about topics around sexuality and you choose to say no. You could lose your job. And you know, that is enduring hardness. Those things are not easy. And you know, the verse, and I've thought a lot about it in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What gives you the courage to make choices like that? It's the courage of the fact that I live in the power of the resurrection life. I'm dead to everything that is in this world and alive unto God. And the Lord Jesus was the one who died to all those temptations and was nailed to the cross because of my sins. And he rose as a new man who lives in the power of a new life. And you can make choices like that in the working environment and with your friends and at school by realizing that you have a new resurrection life that the Lord Jesus led the way in, the first fruits of the resurrection. He can give you the power to do that. It is not easy. It will cost you, and sometimes it could cost you friends and your job. But you can do it. And so I just mention that because sometimes this feels like, oh, this doesn't really apply, or what does this look like? It's very, very real for a lot of you in this way.
Sean, you spoke of costing you in the workplace. But I want to say, young people, when you start out in the workplace, it will cost you an awful lot more if you don't take a stand for Christ up front. Put it off, go along with things, it'll cost you an awful lot more. And Bob talked to us about that somewhat earlier. Take a stand for Christ at the beginning. Have a testimony. People will realize there is someone who is a Christian. And they, at some point, they perhaps will realize that perhaps not expect you to do those things. But if you go along with these things at the beginning, it's going to cost you your Christian testimony. You have a reputation as someone who is a Christian. Someone has a difficulty or a problem. The Lord can use that to open up a door to allow you to speak the word for Christ. If we don't take that stand at the beginning, it's very, very difficult to do it later on.
I like Romans 10 and 9 in that regard. We often use this as a gospel verse, but I like to use it as a verse for taking a stand for Christ. And it preserves us from a lot of temptations and in the workplace or in life in general. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, like Reg has been saying, let people know where you stand right from the start. Confess the name of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. All of our doctrines are based on the resurrection of Christ. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus is God, give him that place of lordship in your life. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be delivered, saved. You'll be delivered from a lot of temptations. People will stop asking you to go with them, and it will save you from a lot of trouble and difficulties. Like Sean says, it's going to cost you. You may lose something because of it, but stand fast for Christ.
We see in Scripture the path of discipleship is going to mean denial of self and worldly aspirations. It doesn't give us a better standing before God. It doesn't give us more blessings. But look at James chapter 1. It says here in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, just what we have been speaking about here, you're going to take a faithful stand for the Lord in a dishonest world, you're going to have a trial. But don't say, I'm tempted of God. For when he is tried, all right, you're faithful for the Lord, you don't go on with dishonest practices, you don't join with the immorality character of life that is rampant today. What does it say? He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Yes, we've talked a lot about the loss, but think of the gain. And we usually connect crown of life with the martyrdom crown. And so that is so. Myrna, the overcomer in Myrna was promised the crown of life because in reality, hundreds of them lost their lives under the suffering of the Roman emperors in the period of Smyrna. But the same crown is promised to those who follow the Lord in devotedness. They're going to lose down here, but they're looking on into eternity. Take Luke's chapter 12. That has been spoken of often. Luke chapter 12 is really living this life in view of eternity. The crown of life is promised. We don't expect martyrdom in this country in which we live. Thank God for the liberties that we still have to spread the gospel. But the crown of life is promised to those who are faithful and don't go along with the evil and the corruption that is spreading, not only in the world, we expect it there, but also in Christendom. So there's going to be a cost. The test will come in every one of our lives. Why are we gathered where we are? What is the reason we are gathered to the Lord's name with this company? Is it because of our friends? Or is it because of some great activity? No. It's because the Lord is in the midst. He has marked out a path for us in His Word. By grace, we are in that path. However, Satan hates that. And so whatever he can do to divide, whatever he can do, bring in division, and we have to bow our heads in shame as a group of brethren that this has happened only too often amongst us. But let us continue on, persevere in that path the Lord has marked out in His Word for us. You'll be never sorry, young people, if you take that path. It won't be easy, but remember, the Lord is going to reward you abundantly in that day, and you'll never be sorry that you have remained where His name is placed, on the ground of the truth that has been revealed to us.
John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 16. This is the morning of the resurrection. The first person to see the Lord Jesus in resurrection, Mary. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself around and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I was struck this morning when we were in the prayer and praise time, a number of verses were read about the Lord Jesus touching, and He did. And they were a wonderful statement about His love and His compassion and His power for good for those to whom He was interacting with. Now we come to the end of the Gospel of John, and He says the very opposite to her. He doesn't touch her. He says to her, don't touch me. Why? Why? It's connected with what we've been having this in the Bible, two Bible readings, and I hope I can help you to see the connection. What we have here is the Lord Jesus in resurrection life. And Mary could no longer know Him in the old life. And for her to touch Him was an attempt to connect with that life that was before resurrection. He immediately says something to her that He had never said to anybody before, as personally said to them about themselves. He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. He was introducing to them Christianity, to her, and to the truth of Christianity. And so in John, the beginning of the Acts, we have the beginning, historically, of God presenting to us Christianity. And how different it is than what man had from Genesis 1 to the end of John. In the beginning of Christianity, I want to emphasize three things, and they're all connected with our chapter.
The first one in chapter 1 of Acts was the truth of resurrection. And so he is seen by many witnesses in that chapter. But what's eternal life? What is eternal life? I'll repeat the question that's already been before us. Eternal life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he has given to you to share with, his life. Christ, who is our life, is the essential characteristic of what we have, and it is a life in resurrection. It is a life on the other side of death, and consequently, death can't touch it. But what's so insignificant about it is his life. You were born in a family. You knew your mother and your father. Why? Maybe you had a dog. Did you understand the dog like you understand your mother and father? You did not. Why not? Because you had your parents' life, but you didn't have the life of the dog. And consequently, I can know God because I have that very life of Christ. And he knew his Father perfectly because he had that character of life and because he is the Son, which goes beyond what we're talking about. But how can I know God now? Because I share in a life that is the same life, his life, and I can enjoy it and know it. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's saying to his son in the faith, his child in the faith, he says to him in verse 11, if we be dead with him, that's a truth. To cut the same straight line, the word of truth, is I have to recognize that when he died before God, that was the end of my first life, the life I was born with. I say before God. Of course, I'm sitting here in a chair, still breathing, of the character of that life. But it's not my life as from God's perspective. He says, if ye be dead with Christ, and then the promise, ye shall also live with him. He rose. He imparted that life that is his life now. And further than that, he sealed it with the Holy Spirit. And that's the power of that life. And the Spirit of God is the power of that life. And further than that, just, it's not all the truth, but the position that Mary was learning and that he wanted to impart as soon as he could. The very first thing he wanted to say was, now I can tell you. I've never been able to tell anybody from Adam onward until you, Mary, that my Father is now your Father. You couldn't have that position with the Father until you had resurrection life, my life, and you can enter into the same relationship with my Father that I have, and so we enjoy that same life. Just a couple more comments that are, I think, important. Timothy needed encouragement. And the Lord, I'll just look at two of the verses in chapter 1 that have already been said, but it's a restatement of the same truth that's already been before us. I'm going to read them in the New Translation, verse 6. chapter 1, for which cause I put thee in mind to rekindle the gift of God which is in thee. Timothy had been called, appointed, as chapter 1 shows, the Apostle Paul had been appointed to the position of a servant. Paul had been appointed and recruited to be a soldier, and so had Timothy. And so in chapter 1, you have the truth that of the first verses of chapter 2, of the positions that a Christian is in as a recruited soldier. I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ, and so are you. Who recruited me? Did Paul recruit me? Did Paul recruit Timothy? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is your recruiter and says, you're going to be my soldier in my place. But then in verse 7, it says in the New Translation, I want to get one important word to me anyways, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardness, but of power and of love and of a wise discretion. A dead man, you don't look at him and think of him as a coward. But when you get to the flesh in us and the old life, that's a word we understand very well. And there have been comments made, important comments, to encourage us to present the Lord Jesus right away in our life. And wherever we are, in school or workplace or any new situation, and we can look at chapter 1 and find encouragement there of don't be a coward. The life of Christ, can you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word coward in the same sentence? There's not a single person in this room that associates the Lord Jesus Christ's name with the name of coward. Because, why? Because he did not have that character of life. And neither do you if you are his. And so he encourages you to live the new life, his life. I say live the new life. I think that often comes short because the new life is his life. And so I say live the life that you have. Be what you are, which is a child of God with the life of Christ indwelt by the Spirit of God.
And touched upon an important part of the chapter. Coming to toward the end of the chapter, we're dealing with an ecclesiastical matter here. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. All right, we've had examples in the meetings of meeting believers in our day-to-day interactions with others. That's indeed a privilege. But here we're looking upon things in their reality. With whom are we to gather collectively as an expression of the body of Christ? One thing that is emphasized here, without going into all the detail, is separation from evil. Separation from evil is the principle of gathering according to the mind of God. Now, it's compared to a great house, and the great house of Christendom, we are in it. We cannot get out of it, as already mentioned it. We're part of the ruin of the church today, of the testimony of the church. However, we're called upon here to separate, purge ourselves, 21, from those vessels of dishonor. It may be a brother that we value, a servant of the Lord, but he's connected with some unscriptural position or practice. We are to test all by the word of God and to separate ourselves to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use, this is going to cost something. It's a separation from what is contrary to the mind of God, to his holiness, to his to the path which he has marked out for us. His nature is holiness. And so in this great house of Christendom, there is much corruption. Can we go on with that as if it didn't matter? We're all one body and we're all serving the same master. And what does it matter, our connection corporately? No, that's not the way to talk. We are called upon to separate from what is dishonoring to the name of our Lord Jesus. Doctrines, practices, what have you. We are to separate from that which is contrary to the will and the nature of God and the Lord Jesus, to whose name we are gathered. I guess we don't have much more time here. I don't know.
It's done, but I just wanted to say before we end, verse 19 says, "The foundation of God standeth sure." And it's interesting, brethren, when you go back to the Old Testament, the temple was destroyed and the foundation was broken up in the Old Testament, and they had to relay the foundation to build the house again. But in the New Testament, the ruin is great. Like it was said, it's not the ruin of the church, it's the ruin of the testimony to the church. Keep that straight. People look around and they say, is there only one church? No, there's a whole bunch of them. Why do they say that? Because of the ruin of the public testimony. But in spite of that, we can take courage because the foundation of God stands sure. And so we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, says in Ephesians chapter 2. And that foundation has never been broken up. It's there. It stands sure. And that's a real consolation for us. And so we have to go on from there, realizing that the foundation is sure. Thank God for that.